In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This day, the day of Pentecost, is also called the eighth Sunday of Pascha. Imagine, Pascha, the eighth day, and this is the eighth Sunday, Pentecost. There is a weaving together of the event of Pascha. All that is included in the event of Pascha. And think of all that it gathers from all of the things that Jesus had done up to that point. And finally, the culminating accomplishment, the great work of Christ completed on the day of Pascha, having arisen from the dead, having destroyed death upon the cross. Pascha. How can there be anything more ultimate than the eighth day? And this is the eighth Sunday. It is beyond ultimate. And at the same time, it is a historical event that we celebrate, the Feast of Pentecost. It is the union of Christ and his people, because it is on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit, the living presence of God, is poured out upon the people of Christ. Those that we call the church, almost hesitate to use that word, church, because in our minds it means some kind of an institution, some kind of an organization. And in fact, it is all of those people who have been gathered into Christ and who have had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them so that it enters into them. Christ came into the world. He did his work, but his work was done for a purpose, so that the Holy Spirit of God could enter into his human created beings. That is the ultimate culmination of all of his work. Since Pascha, every day, all of our daily readings have come not from letters of St. Paul, but from the Acts of the Apostles. It's been that way since Pascha. In fact, it began during Pascha. After the Divine Liturgy of Saturday morning, between that liturgy in the morning and the evening midnight service, it's traditional to read from the Acts of the Apostles, right from the beginning, the continuous reading of the Acts of the Apostles. In some places, that is done, just like we read from the Psalms on Friday night. Something similar is done on Holy Saturday between the Divine Liturgy in the morning and the Paschal services in the evening. So it's already begun at that point. And after the Paschal services, every day the readings, rather than the readings coming from the letters of St. Paul, they come from the Acts of the Apostles. From that time until yesterday, the Acts of the Apostles are read, up until Pentecost, until almost all, with the exception of very few verses, from the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles to the end of the Acts of the Apostles, are read between Pascha and just before Pentecost, with one exception. After Pascha Sunday, during Bright Week, it's traditional to have a Divine Liturgy every one of those days, and if you went to a monastery, that's what you'd see. And so those readings from the Acts of the Apostles continue each one of those days, with the exception of the reading that we just did. The reading for Pentecost is omitted because it's done today. So there is an intentional tying together, weaving together, of the event of Pascha and the event of Pentecost. They are meant to be continuous. They are meant to reaffirm one another. The only thing that we can really come up with to compare this to is the sort of thing that we do during a wedding service. At the exchange of rings, the priest takes the bride's ring, blesses the groom, takes the groom's ring, blesses the bride, and then there is a blessing back and forth, uniting the bride and the groom. And it's my practice to do the same thing with the crowns. Not everyone does it that way, but that's the way I do it. And there is a tying together, a making of one between the bride and the groom. The same sort of thing is occurring between Pascha and Pentecost, between Christ and his people, his bride, the church. We are being united to Christ by what he did on Pascha and by the sending of the Holy Spirit upon all of us on Pentecost. The two are united. And when it comes to Pentecost, it is not, as it is often misunderstood in this highly individualistic and heretical, frankly, nation that we are members of, Pentecost is not about the individual, separate receiving of the Holy Spirit in separation from everybody else, where it's me and you, God, and God sends the Holy Spirit upon you. How can that be in separation from everyone else? That's not how it is. That's not the reality, and that's not the nature of our celebration. God has done everything that can be done in order to unite us to one another and to him, together along with him. If we are members of the body of Christ, we are members of one another. That's the kind of thing that's emphasized in the time between these two feasts. We can think of the nature of God himself. God is three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one divine light, one God, one flame, all three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one divine flame. In the Feast of Pentecost, through Christ's work, all those who are there gathered together are brought into a oneness of communion with that divine flame. If you look at the icon of Pentecost, you see at the top rays coming from God himself. It's the descent of the Holy Spirit. And there are 12 rays, 6 rays on each side. One ray of the descent of the Holy Spirit for each of the 12 apostles. Except that this icon is not a historical picture of the event. It is an icon of the church. And so sometimes Mark, Luke, St. Paul, I think St. Paul is in our icon, are included among the 12. Because it's not a matter of limiting it to the 12 historical apostles. It could be the 12 historical apostles. But sometimes St. Paul is there, and you have St. Peter and St. Paul opposite one another up at the top. And sometimes the writers of the Gospels according to St. Luke and the Gospel according to St. Mark are also there. Because this is a bringing of all of those into oneness with God. The oneness that we have with God comes through them. Sometimes in that open space between Peter and Paul, because there's room for another person to sit there, the Theotokos is seated there. We have two icons of Pentecost, the one that we have here and one over here, and that one has the Theotokos there. That's another way of saying the same thing, that we receive God through those who have received God. And in some icons, the Theotokos is used to make that point. We receive God through her birth of the Son of God. It's always through others. Christ is born of her, and in this icon, it is he who is understood to be present there in that open space between Saints Peter and Paul. It is the place of the teacher. And so something else is being said in this icon. This actually is the older of the two icons. Christ is invisibly present there in the place of the teacher. Sometimes you'll see an icon of Christ the teacher, and he's seated in exactly that place, usually as a young man when he's teaching in the temple. But that is the place of the teacher. In this icon, there is a descent of the Holy Spirit that is being shown. A descent of the Holy Spirit from the top of the icon through that open space, including the apostles, and going beyond them and into the world. Beyond them, there is broken rays of light going everywhere, if you look below where the apostles are seated. Because it is through them that this life that we can share with God by having the presence of the Holy Spirit of God Himself inside of us, that gospel, that teaching, this salvation that God has accomplished passes through the apostles and into the world. They are the witnesses. And down below them, there is a black half circle. And inside of that area, there is an old man with a crown, a king. And the king is holding a sash or a blanket. And on the sash are 12 scrolls. The apostles have translated the gospel of Christ, the reality of the good news of the fact that our life has been restored through all that God has done. They translate that through themselves by being that message as Christ was the Word of God, capital W. Not words on a page. The apostles become living words. They become living gospels. The gospel is not reduced to something that can be found written on a page, but through the apostles, through their work, through their dictation of their words to those who wrote them down, and in some cases, with them actually writing those words down so that they could be passed on, that life that entered into them on Pentecost is passed down into the world. They went out into the world and they preached this new life and let other people know that now it is possible for you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit within yourself and live a life sharing the divine life of God Himself. That message was taken everywhere by the apostles. All of the kingdoms of the earth received that message. That king in the bottom of the icon signifies all of the kingdoms of the world. They have all received the message. They are holding the scrolls of the gospel, the whole full gospel, not whittled down to four books bound in a volume and the letters of St. Paul. Remember, St. Paul is sitting there with the rest of the apostles too. But all of the things that they have said, all of the things that they have written, all of the things that have been written by the people that they taught, all of those things have been passed down, and the written gospels, the message, it's held in honor by that king. But that king signifies a king who is crowned with the power of this world. He is an old man, old with the sin of Adam, because he signifies those who believe in the power of this world, those who have absolute confidence in the power of this world. They have received the gospel teachings, and they hold them in honor. But they are crowned, it's sometimes said, with a crown of sin. Sin is their crown. These kings who attempt to hold dominion over this world by a belief in a kind of power that is denied by the actual existence of God Himself, who is not like that, who does not rule His world in that way. He rules through Christ on the cross and the sending of the Holy Spirit and the calling out to us to reject the power of this world, to reject the kind of confidence in sin, in missing the mark, in setting ourselves up as our own source of power to order and organize our lives. That's the kind of king that is pictured at the bottom of the icon, surrounded by darkness. He lives in the shadow of darkness, even though the Holy Spirit has been given, has been poured out upon the people of God. All of those who have rejected this world, who have been baptized in Christ and died to this world, who have the life of God Himself, the heavenly King, the Holy Spirit, within themselves, living a life in Christ because Christ and the Holy Spirit are in one another. And if we have a life that is guided by our love of the true King, the heavenly King, God Himself, living within us, then we have turned our backs on any kind of effort to rule our lives according to the temptations that constantly come to us to miss the mark. And so the descent of the Holy Spirit in the icon of Pentecost, it comes from the rays of light, the flame of the presence of God Himself, through the holy apostles and into this world. If you look at the section just above where the apostles are seated in that open space and look at the space below them, you see the shape of an hourglass. Their knees come almost together and it forms the shape of an hourglass in the space above and the space below. And what does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is coming into this world in time. This was a historical event. It's not a picture of the historical event, but it is a historical event. It happened at a particular time, in a particular place, in the upper room. If you look up at the top, you see the drapery. It always shows you in an icon that you're inside of a room. They are inside the upper room when they receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit descends. And passing through the upper portion of that hourglass and beyond the apostles, the descent of the Holy Spirit continues until it fills all the world. All of God's creation is filled with the pouring out of His Holy Spirit upon this world. The only exception is in that dark place where we isolate ourselves and try to maintain a world of our own creation. And we keep out the Holy Spirit. We may honor the Gospels. We may say that we believe in the teachings of Christ. But in our life, if we are making the effort to rule ourselves by our own will, then we are like that king. The old man, old with the sin of Adam, crowned with the crown of missing the mark, and a belief and confidence in that kind of effort to use a power that is not divine, a power that can only be found in those who have rejected God. If we look at Satan, we see one who believes in that power, who rebels against the kind of power that God is, who rebels against the kind of Holy Spirit, of divine power, power like the power of Christ. He rebels and rejects that. Whenever we sin, it's because we have rebelled against the true life, the true power of God Himself, and been tempted out of fear to believe in something that is not of God. But God pours His Holy Spirit out upon all of us. Every divine liturgy, we call out for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us. Every divine liturgy unites both the Pascha, every Sunday is a little Pascha, and Pentecost when we call out for the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us, so that we can not be amongst those who have isolated ourselves away from God in darkness, so that we can be instead amongst those who are at one with one another through Christ with the Holy Spirit within themselves. We can think of the icon of the Holy Trinity, the three angelic messengers who are such an image of love and cooperation and unity that it's obviously somehow one, even though there are three. It's an icon of the Trinity. a prophecy before the doctrine of the Trinity was taught. And in that icon, there is the open space between the two left and right figures. It opens out toward us, like icons do, inviting us, drawing us in. It's a kind of prophecy of the fact that one day we will be drawn in to a communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's shown in the icon of Pentecost. A half circle arrangement of the apostles, six on one side, six on the other, the presence of Christ in the midst, and between, it opens out toward us, inviting us to come in, to enter into communion with God by rejecting this world and accepting the descent of the Holy Spirit into our own lives. So we will either be amongst those who reject Him and live in darkness, or we will repent of that and enter into this oneness of this new life that God has made possible and is making possible for us right now. That's our understanding of salvation, to respond to that call, to become one with God through His incarnate Son and in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in us, as the Holy Spirit was in the apostles, as the Holy Spirit was in all of the fathers of the church who teach us how to live our lives in Christ. So the Holy Spirit of God is meant to be in us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.